Turn to your Bibles. John chapter 1. And in verse 29, we read, "Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." Shall we pray? Father in heaven, open now our eyes, that we may see the Lamb of God. Without the aid and assistance of the Holy Ghost, we cannot see the Lamb of God. Therefore, O Father, the Spirit who breathes upon the Word, bringing the truth to sight, who best can reveal the Scripture, save the author of the Scripture. Therefore, Lord, help us, we pray. Help me, I pray. For we ask it for the Lamb's glory. Amen. This text, John 1:29, is a very pregnant text. The text is rich, and it seems to me all the marrows of divinity is found in this text. It seems to me one eternal compendium. But let me give you the relation of the verse to the rest of the verses. That's the beauty of Scripture. In order to understand any portion of Scripture, you must look in the very beauty, the very symmetrical beauty of Scripture, where this particular diamond lay, its relation with the rest. John the preacher, John the Baptist, the herald of the messenger. There you find John by the river Jordan preaching, and a delegate sent to him from the priests to question him who he was. And of course John said, he is not the Christ, neither Elijah, nor that prophet. Then questions were put back to John, well, if you are not that prophet, they are longing for the prophet, who art thou? And this mighty herald, this great preacher, describes himself in verse 23 as a voice. That's all. I am the voice crying in the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of religious confusion, the wilderness. There you have one voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What a herald. But another thing you must realize is, John knew the Lord for himself. You cannot preach effectively if you know not the Christ. John tells us of it. Verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. And in verse 25, John stood with two of his disciples, and verse 26, Stoltz 36 tells us, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. And John summed it all up in verse 34. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John knew Christ for himself. Now, let this suffice for the introduction. Let us enter into the meaning of the text. Behold the Lamb of God. And my first point is, what the sinner is called to do. What the sinner is called to do. First, behold, look, that's all he's called to do. He's not called to manipulate any stupidious or speculative idea. No, that won't do. One simple thing that he is called to do is to look. Behold, all eyes from thence were on John. He was the preacher, the popular preacher. But as John being the voice and the servant, now the hour is come to exalt his master. And what he did, he stood on the brink of the river Jordan, and he said to the people, you mustn't look to me. Then of course the people would ask, to whom should we look? Then he would point them and say, behold, look, behold the Lamb of God. That's the greatest thing a sinner can ever do, is to have a sight of the Savior. Now, you realize to whom John was speaking. He was speaking to his congregation, to the Jews. All eyes were on him. There you have John, they are speaking to them. John was the preacher, but John knew within himself that he must decrease and Christ must increase. Therefore, he must point all eyes to the Savior. You see what it is? All eyes must be taken off John and be placed upon him. Behold, look, I can save you. I'm only the voice. I can't pardon your sin. I need my sins myself to be forgiven. I'm only the servant. I'm only the voice crying in the wilderness. I'll show you the one who can save him. Look. But observe what John did not say to them. John didn't say to them, I want you to have a gaze upon the Lamb. I want you to have a casual and an occasional sight of the Lamb. No. No. John said, I want you to look and look and look until you almost look your sight away. That's what it is. Behold him. There the risen Lamb. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That was the greatest text in Isaiah 45:22 that the great Spurgeon was converted under. That little cobbler preacher, the minister didn't turn up because it was a snowy day. But the providence of God overrules in all things. So the snow prevented the preacher from coming. And the snow prevented Spurgeon in going to his local chapel. So he had to turn there at the Tilbury Street in Colchester, England. And there he was very hard on the poor preacher. He said he couldn't speak the Queen's English properly. But nevertheless, the man stood up to preach. And after he preached, Spurgeon said, I sat under the gallery there. And when the man finished his preaching, he did one of the most ghastly things. He pointed his finger at me and he said, young man, behold the Savior. Spurgeon said, I was used of general remarks, but not personal remarks. Look at the Savior who is crucified for you. Look unto him. Unless you look and you look and you take a thorough look of the Savior, you will be miserable and dead, and sad all the remaining of your life. And Spurgeon said, I was miserable. I was sad. And he said, he looked to me, and I looked to him, till we twain became one. I looked and looked, until I almost looked my sight away. That morning, the good preacher, that chap who became the great preacher, was converted. Look and live. Why? Because there is life at a look upon the Son of God. That's what John tells the people. You must look because of your plight and desperation. You are desperate. Who I am? That is within the context. They are desperate. Are you Elijah? Are you the Christ? Are you that prophet? John said no. They are desperate. They want to know. John said, look. That is the sheer look, my friend, the great look of desperation. Not a casual glancing and an occasional look. But there the people are in their plight. They are perishing. What must I do to be saved? Look and live. For there is life at a look at the crucified one. In other words, John is saying to the people, I want you to look in faith as Israel looked to the brazen serpent. Remember, John knew his scripture because his father was a priest. He brought up in the temple. He knew the Holy Scriptures. He knew the sins of his people. And in Numbers, we find the sin of Israel when they departed and murmured from the Lord. The Lord sent serpents among the people. It bit the people. Thousands died. John knew all this. Then the Lord said to Moses, I want you to take a serpent of brass, hang it upon a pole, and say to the children of Israel, look unto it and be saved. Not that the serpent could save them. Oh no. The piece of brass couldn't save them. But there, what happened in the camp was this. There the man is beaten. What must he do? His point is beginning praying. As soon as you are beaten, the one thing you must do, you must marshal the remainder of your strength and get out of the camp and look at that brazen serpent. Look in faith. Look when your eyeballs are almost dropping and instantly they will heal. So John is saying to his congregation, I want you to look at him who said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth on him shall not perish. Look and live, as Israel did, looking at the brazen serpent. Now, here is, look. You see what they were called to do? To look. Friend, this is one of the simplest texts in the Bible to encourage the sinner to repent. To look. You are looking at me, very well. But you know, my friend, all the faculties of the soul must be marshaled in looking at the Savior. He only can save us from our sin. That's his name, Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Savior, for he shall save his people from their sin. Observe, not in their sin, but he takes you out of the mess. That's what he does. From, he delivers the sinner, the wretch. He delivers him. Die. He is able to save to the uttermost, to the very guttermost. He is able to save, deliver, ransom, heal, restore. Forgiven. David puts it this way. He delivered me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. His name. So therefore, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from. So look unto him for salvation. That's what the people, the sinner, is called to do. Secondly, there is an object to behold. John didn't say to them, look vaguely. Vaguely. No. See the text. Behold the Lamb. You must fasten your gaze and your sight upon the Lamb. Now to the Jew, he knew exactly what John was getting at. The whole congregation knew. Because when a lamb was brought to the temple, and that lamb was slain and killed, all eyes were turned to the lamb. And as the lamb there is dying, the people would think, this is my place. But the lamb there is taking my place. And so therefore John said, behold the lamb. The lamb. What kind of lamb? They were asked to behold. The sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb. Behold the lamb. The sacrificial lamb. The lamb slain. Put it in the language of Isaiah. Isaiah 53 tells us of the slain lamb. The prophet puts it in verse 7. He was oppressed, was afflicted, he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The sacrificial lamb. He was brought as a lamb to be slaughtered. So John is saying to his congregation, behold the lamb. This is the lamb that God himself put forward to put away sin. That is the apostle's argument in Romans chapter 3. He's dealing with the sacrifice of Christ, making propitiation. Romans chapter 3 verse 22. He begins his argument in the following verses, but let us begin with verse 22 of chapter 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference between whether they be Jews, whether they be Gentiles. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom, there is the sacrificial lamb, whom God have set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Whom God has appointed this sacrificial lamb. Here John is saying to his people, behold the lamb. But observe what John said again. John here gives us a description of a particular lamb. He distinguishes him. See how the text puts it. Behold, the lamb. The lamb. Not behold lambs. Oh no. You must get the idea, my dear good friend, that John, having brought up in the priestly family, the people are acquainted with all the lambs of Scripture, which were types and shadows of the Lamb. From the Lamb that Abel brought, right down to the last Lamb which was offered in the day of Malachi, coming right down to the day of John, there were many lambs, many great lambs were slain. The Passover lamb, the lamb, the daily lamb, the animals were killed on the Day of Atonement, and so on and so forth, many lambs. But John is saying, all these were types
and shadows. There is only one Lamb. Behold, the Lamb. The Lamb. He didn't say, behold, a Lamb. He didn't say, behold, a Lamb. But the Lamb. The only Lamb. The one Lamb. John asked his congregation to behold. What is Jesus Christ to you, my hearer? Is he a Lamb? One among many? Or is he your Lamb? Is he to you the Lamb? And so you see, my dear good friend, you must never couple Jesus Christ with any other. Think of all the beginnings of great religions. Think of them. But where are they? Where are they now? Where are the leaders? Very well. You go to the Kremlin, you find their ashes. You go to the East, you find their remains. But you go to the East and then there, from the sepulchre, what do you find? You don't get this epitaph. There lies the remaining of Jesus Christ, who was supposed to be the leader. No. What do you read? He is not there. The Lamb, the Lamb, the only Lamb. And so therefore, John asks his people to behold the Lamb. Is he the Lamb to you? Is he your Lamb? I can remember in 1966, let me illustrate this truth by a vivid illustration. In 1966, when these English boys called them the Beatles, they came to your country. And of course, they were the sons of the day. And I was away and out of London. And so therefore, they had their pop music and one of them got so worked up and he said, well, the Beatles are more popular than Jesus Christ. And of course, these stupid ministers back in London, they took that and they began preaching on this. But you see, to me, when I stood and a minister came right away 200 miles from London to bring me a newspaper, I was on holiday. And I looked at the pathetic man, I said, man, wait a minute. When Christ stood before Pilate, when Barabbas stood before Pilate and the vast crowd stood before Pilate, then Pilate said unto them, which of the twain that I deliver unto you, Jesus, who is called the Christ, or Bar Jesus? Barabbas or Christ? What was the popular opinion? Give us Barabbas. Crucified Christ. And so you see, Barabbas was more popular. You see? Barabbas was more popular. But what I'm getting at is this. And so therefore the Beatles had a bit of trouble with you. And so therefore they burned some of their records and they put them on the plane and they shipped them back with the common sense thing to do. But what I'm getting at is this. 66 to 72. Where are the Beatles now? Where are the Beatles now? You go to the heart of the Amazon. What do you hear the people sing? They don't sing, you love me, yeah, yeah, yeah. They don't know such language. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. The Lamb of God. Where are the Beatles now? He's not a Lamb, but the Lamb. Take the people in the tropics of Cancer and Apricorn. You go to them. You meet a little group of very insignificant folk. In their own dialect, in their own language. What do they sing? They don't sing the Beatles song. They don't know this. What do they sing?
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels trust it for. To them he is not a lamb, but the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. So you see, my dear good friend, what is Jesus Christ to you? Is he a lamb? Just a significant figure in history? Or is he the lamb? Your lamb? Here John distinguishes Christ from all others. He is the lamb. What the sinner is asked to do, behold. The object to behold, the lamb. Thirdly, who provided the lamb? See what the text says. Behold the lamb of God. You see who provided the lamb? Not the lamb of man. It wasn't man trying to manipulate our way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Oh no. Oh no. If at all, man must be forgiven, and forgiven on a righteous basis, God must provide a way out. If at all a sinner must be saved, God must take the step. The initiative is on God. Not my decision. Not my coming to Christ. God must do it. God alone. For salvation is of the Lord. Behold the Lamb. Whose Lamb? God's Lamb. Divine provision. There you have the divine provision in putting away sin. Not the sinner deciding for Christ. Can a sinner decide for Christ? Let me put it to you bluntly. Take a corpse. He's dead. You have done all your decorating. And then let us say we have a funeral service. Thank God it's not one. I said, just in case we had one. And then you say to the corpse, hey, Giz, stand up and give the people your testimony. Now, when you say that, everyone is going to think, well, he's getting on. He's getting on. We should put him away in a mental asylum. Or either the chap is not dead at all. But you know he's dead. What does a dead man need? Can the dead man decide to live? Eh? Can the dead man decide to live? You said to me, no, of course not. He's not capable to. Why? Because he's dead. Very well. So he's the sinner. He's dead in trespasses and in sin. You mean to tell me, suddenly he can decide to live? You mean to tell me he can do that? Surely, if he can do that, it's a fresh sign. He's saying he doesn't need God. But no. Here you have the divinely appointed lamb. God himself has provided a lamb. The people knew this. Can you remember Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22 going to Mount Moriah with the fire? Then Isaac put a certain question to his father. Father, here is the fire, here is the knife, here is the wood, but where is the sacrifice? Then Abraham said, son, God himself will provide a lamb. Now, therefore, the eyes of the people in John's day were illumined, electrified. Yes, God himself has provided a lamb. So John said, behold the Lamb of God. God himself provided him. A provided lamb, a divinely provided lamb. But you must remember, he was an appointed lamb. He did not come there accident. No, there was no accident. No, friend, he was appointed. When the fullness of time was come, what happened? He couldn't come before time. Late in time, he came. When the fullness of time was come, what happened? God sends of his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem. No accident there. No. These philosophic scholars will have us to believe in their dogmatic and delusive conception. They'll have us to believe that the cross was an accident. God couldn't do anything, so therefore God allowed it. No. He was appointed to die. No. He was appointed the Lamb of God, an appointed Lamb. Who puts him to the cross? I can remember in 1962 when I came to Britain. There was a religious program on the wireless. Of course, I just came and I was all brows and breezy, so I put the little wireless on trying to get my ears tuned to the English accent. And there was a children's program. And the great question was asked the kids, who put Christ to death? And every single child said, the Jews. The Jews. Friend, it wasn't so. He was the Lamb of God. God appointed him to go there. Behold the Lamb of God, the appointed Lamb, the Lamb that God himself has provided to take away sin. But not only so, he's the divinely accepted Lamb. No other Lamb could please God. No other sacrifice could please God. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He and he alone could unlock the gate of heaven and then to let us in. No other. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. And the Father said, amen. Finished was his cry. The work that the Father has given me to do, I have done it. I was appointed for it. I have finished it. I have done it. Therefore, he's the curse. Ours the blessing. We live because he has died. Because God have accepted him on the behalf of sinners. And so John is saying to the people, not only the sinner is called, what the sinner is called to do, to look. Not only there is an object to behold, the Lamb. Not only there is a provision and a provider is God. But there is a third thing, a fourth thing. What the Lamb does. What the Lamb does. Let us go back to the text again. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now every word in the remaining phrase are important. Very, very significant. Which taketh away the sin of the world. But the Lamb does. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Every word is important. Every single one of them. And John knew his theology. Mothers, fathers, there is no delight than teaching the child a book. Oh, they don't seem to absorb, yes, but remember what Paul said to Timothy. From a child thou hast learned the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Who taught him? I thank God, said Paul, for the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy mother. But remember, there was a granny in the home, not to grind the family. No. There was a granny to instruct the family. Teach them. And so John knew his theology. He knew the book. He knew the God of the book. And he knew the Lamb. Let us understand his words. Let us understand the phrase. First, who is, whose sin he takes away? What the Lamb does, whose sin he takes away? John tells us, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What does it mean? Here John was going right through all the prejudices of the Jews. He was shattering it behind and before. He's saying, "Ah, you Jews, you have your temple there on Mount Moriah. You bring your daily lamb. And Jehovah is your God. You must put God in your little box. You must confine God within yourself. But I have to tell you, this lamb, this great lamb of God, takes away not only the sin of the Jews, but Gentiles in the world who are his. He takes their sin away too." So he's breaking, cutting right across all the prejudice of the Jews. They thought, because they thought they could confine God in a synagogue, they thought they could retain God there. God of our God. These Gentiles, they are dogs. The Gentiles look on the Jews, they are pigs. And there was a wall of division. But after the Lamb has broken it through his cross, Paul said in Ephesians, he made one. You see what the cross does? Oneness. Friend, that's my greatest joy when I go and speak of the King to the King's children. There is a oneness in the Lord's people. Irrespective of their color, their class, their social status, whatever you are, this Christ, I'm speaking to Christian, whoever you are, this Christ is our Savior. That's why we are taught, when you pray, say, "Our Father." So John said, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, breaking and cutting right across the prejudice of the Jews. Not the sins of the Jews only, but the sins of the Samaritans as well. Not the sins of the Samaritans only, but the sins of other Gentiles as well. And of course, you can see the outworking of this in the Acts of the Apostles. They confined the gospel in Jerusalem. Very well. They were very prejudiced. Very well. You know what God does to break this prejudice? He sent them a little bit of trouble. Friends, you're a Christian. Trouble makes better Christians. It makes us more prayerful. It makes us more like the Lord Jesus. And what happened in Jerusalem? As God sent trouble, Stephen is murdered, the church is upset, we find everybody taken to their toes. Everyone going about, preaching, gossiping, the gospel. You see what God does? He sends, as it were, a bomb in the field, and everything explodes. Trouble. He sends them persecution, then we find them right away across to Phoenix, preaching the gospel. But they still were prejudiced. They preached the word to none but the Jews only. To none but the Jews only. They still confined this gospel. The prejudice was so hard. But when the Spirit of God began dealing, then they realized the sin of the world. And so therefore God broke this in Acts chapter 10. Peter had to go to the house of Cornelius. There was a Gentile to be saved. Every kingdom, color and class and people, he has a people. This is how it is put in Revelation. When they stand before the Lamb and before the throne, robed in righteousness, not their own. What happened? When they are so robed, where do they come from, said John? Who be these? He said, these are they which have washed their robes and have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And they are from every kindred and tribes and peoples and nations. Later on we find the Lord himself in John chapter 12 saying, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. What does he mean? Well, he means exactly what John means there. He doesn't mean all men are going to be saved. Oh no, it means all kinds and classes and conditions and colors of men. In every nation under the sun, you find the believer. wherever you go. Oh, communists pride themselves and say, no Christian. Very well. How stupid. How stupid. There, in the midst of all this desert, you have an oasis. A nucleus, a remnant, according to the election of grace. Ah, people. So John broke right across the Jews' prejudice. Friends, this is what makes the gospel the gospel. You are, oh, to Spurgeon that morning, the end of the world was in him. But, oh, friend, when he looked at the Lamb, and the Lamb looked at him, he looked at the Lamb, the twain became one. So there John is saying, the first three tells us what the Lamb does. He takes away the sin. Second thing, how the Lamb does it. How the Lamb does it. See what John says. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see what he does? He takes it away. He bears it away. You see, there you have the Lamb of God, sent by the Father to die for our people. How is he going to purchase them? Well, he must take their sin and bear it away. Turn to the language of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Apostle Peter puts it vividly. The Apostle reminds us in relation to the death of Christ, and the Apostle Peter puts it well. Verse 24 of 1 Peter. Referring to the death of Christ, he said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. On the tree. Now, this rendering is not very accurate, said the authorities. If you read it as such, it only means that Christ bore the sin of his people only when he went to the cross. Doesn't mean this. The Revised Version translates it, or whether your American version translates it, I don't know. Who his own self bear our sin in his own body to the tree. Now, if he bore it to the tree, this presupposes that he was carrying it on his back already. So he bore it to the tree. He was carrying the load already. And so therefore the cross was the final execution of man's sin. That's the language there. He bore it in his own body to the tree. He did not pass by the sin. But he was under the sin. He bore it. He carried the sin to the tree. The sin was laid on him and he carried it there. His own self. He didn't do it by proxy. No. His own self. Not by delegation. His own self. Bore it to the tree. So John is saying, this is what the Lamb of God does. Now the third thing in the phrase is this. In order to take away the sin, he must be the bearer of the sin. John puts it nicely. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. In order to take it away, he must be the bearer of. He must carry it. The idea is,
Can you remember when the Lord healed the people, some of them, he said, take up thy couch and go. So here you have the same language. He carried it. He must be the bearer of the sin. And so therefore John is saying, this Lamb of God does this. Then the other thing we must see, what he did with the sin. What did he do with the sin? Turn to the text again. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away. He takes it away. Thank God. He takes the sin away and not the sinner. Think of it. He takes the sin and leaves me the sinner. That's his knowledge. The idea is, can you remember the people again? Let us return to the history of the Jews. They knew their religion. And on the Day of Atonement, what happened is, we saw one of the goats last night, let us see the other. These two goats were brought. The high priest, lautiously dressed, lays his hands on the head of the animal. First, that means identification. Then he confesses his sin and the sins of the people. He's transferring the sin to the animal. Then one of the goats on which the Lord's lot fell, as we saw last night, was killed. The blood was sprinkled. But the other goat was the Azazel, the scapegoat. Now that scapegoat was taken away into the wilderness by a fit man. And then as the Jew sees that goat going into the wilderness and the goat was lost, the people said, my sins are lost in the wilderness of God's forgetfulness. That's what John is saying there. He takes the sin away and he buries it in the depths of his blood, in the wilderness of God's forgetfulness. And Christian, this is our greatest joy. Our sins can never be found again. He has taken it away, buried it in the wilderness. In other words, here he is our scapegoat. Here John is saying, this lamb, oh my man, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian. This lamb, either he bears your sin away, or he'll take you away. He's not the kind of Jesus that modern religion gives you. Jesus loves you, smile. So you give a display of the kind of Colgate you use. It's not a matter of teeth. It's a great proof of salvation. Either he takes my sin away or he takes me away. That's what John is saying. Now let us proceed. Let us see what he takes away. See how John puts it in the text. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away not the sins, but the sin. The sin. John is speaking there in the plural. Sins in the singular. What does he mean? Well, what John means is this. All the sins of God's people, from Abel to the last who is yet to be born and to be saved, God, as it were, put all the sin in one eternal sack and laid it upon the back of his son. And this is why in Gethsemane, Luke tells us, he sweat great drops of blood, the weight of sin. He was crushed. It pleased the Lord to crush him. That was the weight of the sin upon the Son of God. In all its stink, in all its foulness. No wonder Martin Luther said, Christ was the greatest sinner, meaning when he took all the sins of his people upon himself, he became the greatest sinner, the stink and the sin, and God could no longer look upon him. The Lord turned his face. And neither could God look upon him. God allowed neither creation to view his Son. There was darkness. Creation put on sackcloth. And there was darkness. Even the earth rent it. The Maker is suffering. And in this darkness, as he carried away the sack of eternal sin of his people upon his back, he cried in the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father could no longer look upon his Son. That's the first time he saw a frown in the Father's face. He never saw it before. That's what he did. But John is telling us again how he did it. Not only he did it once and for all, but he does this continually. He continually takes. See how the text puts it. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh. Now the word taketh can be translated, if you have your marginal note, beareth. Beareth. John never spoke in the past tense. Neither John spoke in the future tense. But here John is speaking in the present continuous tense. He's still bearing. He beareth continuously. Sin away. That's what does the greatest hope for the sinner. Friends, Christ still beareth sinner's sin. He still forgives sinner's sin. He still cleanses them from their sins. Oh, you say to me, but this happened 1900 years ago, and we are in 72. Very well. But as we saw last night, the blood is still precious in the sight of God, as it was once shed. Christ beareth sin away presently. Presently. Oh, you say to me, but the trouble is I don't know if I'm one of the elect. Oh, no, friend. The text didn't say that. The text didn't say that. The text didn't say that at all. He said Christ bears the sins of sinners. So don't begin excusing yourselves. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound the trumpet of grace to all. Sinners, Jesus the sinner's friend. I, the sinner, thy friendship claim. That's what the text says. You got to keep to the text. And so therefore, he receiveth sinners. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, those who think they are righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. That's one of the things the Pharisees could not stand. This man receiveth sinners. They were too holy. He said, let me tell you, hospitals are not there for people who are healthy. They are there for patients. I have not come to call the righteous. Those who are well need not a physician, But a physician is there to those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous. Not that the Pharisees were righteous. You only got to read Matthew 23. And then you shall soon find out whether they were righteous or not. But they had a Pharisaic righteousness, a kind of rigid, outward, moral righteousness. And they cut themselves away from the righteousness of Christ. The Lord said, fine. That's the language of the apostle in Romans. Fine. I have not come for you then. Sinners, the harlots, the publicans, the tax collectors, they receive him gladly. So John is saying, he beareth sin away. Friends, he must take your sin away and the guilt thereof. But harden your heart. The day cometh. This same Lamb, appointed of God, who taketh away sin, you are called upon to look at. This same Lamb, the revelation ends and tells us of the wrath of the Lamb, is the same. And when this is kindled, it is the sinner's doom and destruction. Oh, you say to me, I don't believe in this. I don't believe in that kind of Jesus. I thought he was a God of love, a Jesus of love, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child, pity my simplicity. I thought he was that kind of Jesus. You see, you have a flabby Jesus, but not the Jesus the Bible reveals. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, my friends, the same Lord from whose mouth that the people said, never men spake like this man, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, is the same Christ which shall judge sinners. The wrath of the Lamb. When this is kindled, God help you. Islam, you are called to look. You are called to know. What you are called to do, behold. The object, the Lamb. But remember, he's a divinely provided Lamb, the Lamb of God. And what the Lamb does, he takes away the sin of the world. This Jesus, whom we preach unto you, is the Christ, the Savior of the world.
There are just three passages of Scripture that I would read to you, and then we shall be dismissed with prayer. The first is found in Revelation chapter 6. You need not turn to it. I just ask you to listen carefully. And the kings of the earth, and the princes, and the chief captains, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they say to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath is come, and who is able to stand? Only those whose sins the Lamb has borne away. That day all who mocked at the concept of divine wrath all who scoffed at it as a thing unworthy of serious, sober consideration, all their mocking, their laughter, their unbelief shall melt before the torrent of divine wrath. And the only ones who shall stand in that day are those who've beheld the Lamb of God. I said three passages. I'll reduce it to two. This is the last. And may God cause this to ring in our ears as we leave tonight. If any man hear my saying and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. That is referring to his present ministry while here. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. Every one of us shall meet the word we heard tonight in the future. And I believe with all my heart, if any of us come to that awful day, yet in our sin, our brother shall be able to stand and say, Father, my hands are clean of their blood. You've had the Savior set before you tonight, lovingly, tenderly,